going to ask Brother Gunner. Brother Gunner's here. We have a number of ministers. Elder D.W. Hooven and his son Dwayne are here. And it's doing by his effort. I understand that we have Elder Stump here with us. So we appreciate that, Brother Hooven, that you're sharing it with us. Brother Baker's here from Pine. Elder Stump will be at Pine Church tomorrow evening. And Brother Nichols is here from Parkview. And we have a number of ministers, and possibly another one too might come in. Some of them that's working might come in yet. But anyway, we're so thankful to have each of you here. And I hope that you haven't forgotten to pray. It's so essential that we do that. I've heard Elder Stump one time, and my experience has been that we need the prayers of those we love. And it's essential that we pray. It's essential that we do that preparatory to going to the house of the Lord to worship. Unless we did our homework, unless we went to the Lord in prayer and asked Him in humble petition to bless the meeting, we might not have a good meeting. So let's always remember to be very much in prayer for this brother or whoever occupies the stand, and not only that, for one another. We're so thankful to have the brother to come and be with us. Brother Gunner, come right on. God bless you. Glad to have all of you.
It's good to be here tonight. Just to be thankful to the Lord for this privilege. It's good to see Elder Stump again. About a year, I guess, almost since we were last together. And I trust the Lord and bless him. Ask if you would to turn to number 103. We could sing the first two and the last verse of 103.
God of love.
Creation, things so beautiful for eyes to behold. And yet, O God, we believe by thy word that there's a better place, a more beautiful, one that we can't even comprehend that thou hast created for those that thou love. Mm-hmm. Eternal Father, we thank thee for the breath that even we have to breathe.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the functions of this creation, mm-hmm. this earthly vessel, that we even take for granted, that we never even give thought of, that thou hast set in motion. Thank thee, Heavenly Father, that thou art God, and besides thee that there's none other. Thou art God, and thou changest not in all thy ways. Thank thee, gracious Lord, that thou hast spared us again, given us this privilege to meet with a few of thy believing children. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the life that he lived, for the life that he gave, and for the life that's in him now. We thank thee, O God, that we can come boldly to thee through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For the church, O Lord, that thou hast set in this world is a filling the ground of the truth, is a resting place, Heavenly Father, as we journey in this world below. God, if it could be thy holy will tonight, that thou wouldest forgive us of where that we fail thee and where that we sin against thee, where that we omit doing things that we should and ought to do. Gracious Lord, thou knowest the intents of our hearts and the thoughts of our mind afar off. Bless, Heavenly Father, those that are downcast, those that are troubled in heart, those that are discouraged, Heavenly Father, the shut-in, those that are bereaved in this hour, Heavenly Father, those that are going through affliction's valley, if it could be pleasing, Heavenly Father, to touch them, to draw them nigh unto thee, under thy wings of love, and comfort their hearts. Strengthen their weak bodies, O Lord, according to thy will. Bless, Heavenly Father, this awaiting congregation. May we have ears to hear and understanding hearts. May we apply that which thou hast set forth by this messenger to our own daily living, and may we be drawn and seek after thee in ways that would be pleasing unto thee. Bless Brother Stump as he's come this far. Heavenly Father, anoint him from on high and deliver him that he might stand boldly on Zion's wall, that thou would give him the unction of the Holy Spirit and deliverance of his calling, that he might stand boldly and proclaim thy word to this awaiting congregation. Bless, O Lord, this land in which we live. For the leaders, Heavenly Father, that thou wouldest turn them as rivers of water. Bless, O Lord, that decisions may be made, that we could be turned back closer and drawn unto thee as a nation. Bless the furtherance of this meeting, Heavenly Father. Bless this church. Bless the pastor that goes in and out of our doors. May thy strength and give him wisdom to lead, will thou provide for them the things that they stand in need of. Gracious Lord, and in the furtherance of this meeting, wouldest thou add to the church as it be pleasing unto thee? For these things we had begged in Jesus' holy and righteous and divine name. And amen.
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 The opportunity of being with you tonight. This is my first visit to this particular church. I have visited several churches in this association. I believe you're in the Bear Creek.
No.
Okay, I'm sorry. I think you were. But anyway, in the state, I've been blessed to be in several churches, but have not had the privilege of being here. But I was impressed when I rode up with Elder Hooven and his dear companion, the wife and I, and we saw the beautiful grounds. I immediately thought, well, someone lives here. And I think that's the way it ought to be when we come to the place of worship. Even the grounds should be kept in such a way that it would look as though people live here. I have gone places. When you arrive outside, you wonder if there were any life there, and you get on inside and you see other things that would make you even wonder further if there's any life there. I don't mean to be critical, but I appreciate the effort that God's children do put forth in taking care of the meeting house. Now, this house, as you well know, is not the church. It's a meeting house. And old Baptists have had that right all the way down through the years. They call it the meeting house. The church is a group of baptized believers. Sometimes I'll meet someone and they ask me where I pastor, and I tell them, oh, I know where your church is. And they began to tell me, you know, how beautiful it is. And I said, oh, you're talking about the building. You ought to really see the church if you want to see some beauty. And that's exactly the way I feel about it. And I know you do as well. It's good to see each of you. Some of you I know, some of you I don't. And also it's good to have these ministers present tonight, my brethren in the ministry. I trust that you will all pray as I try to break the bread of life to you. The thing that's on my mind tonight is somewhat different in a way. I don't know how to begin. I trust I won't know where to stop. But I feel impressed to try to get these things across to you tonight. And I know that without the leadership of the Spirit, the blessings of the Lord, that I'm a failure to start with. But I pray that He will direct me in such a way, lead my mind, that I will be able to present the things that's on my mind in an intelligent way, and to the honor and glory and praise of His name and to the edification. edification of those of his people that's assembled here tonight. But I believe I will begin by reading one verse of scripture, and then we'll either read or quote some others that's in connection with this. It's found, and this will be a very familiar scripture to you, I'm sure. It's found in John's account of the gospel, chapter 5, verse 25, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, may I also emphasize, along with that statement, when I say these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that the scripture that I have before me is the inspired word of God. And I believe that God is the author of this book, where we find it written in red or black or whatever color it may be written in. I believe that God is the author of this book. Even though he used approximately 40 men to pen it down, I do firmly believe that it is given by inspiration of God. I know there are some people debating that in the religious world. I often wonder why they would do such a foolish thing. You know, some, probably one of the largest Baptist families to know anything of, are having quite a bit of trouble with that among their people today. Many of them are saying that not all of the scripture is inspired of God, and the others are saying, well, yes, it is. So it's causing a conflict among them. But when we read in God's Word, Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He didn't say a part of it, but he said all of it. And that ought to settle the score once and for all, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we have a perfect, a thorough furniture that God has given us. I'm not going to give you any more, you don't need it. We got a perfect, a thorough furniture here, but we ought to use it because it is a profitable book. And the Lord blesses us with knowledge and understanding thereof. But here in John 5, 25, says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. Notice that. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now Jesus says in his words here, as he spoke these words, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, he said, shall hear what? The voice of the Son of God. And they that hear, he said, they shall hear, the dead shall hear, the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now we need to identify the dead here. Some individuals seem to believe that this is talking about those that have died physically or the natural death, and their bodies are in the grave, and this is what Christ is talking about. Not in this verse of Scripture. You might say, well, brother, how do you know that? Well, you just be more or less guessing that when you come to a conclusion that he was talking about another death and not the natural physical death, not the resurrection of the body. No, I'm not guessing at it. Because I go down about three more verses, I believe verse 28, and he tells me this in the same chapter. He says in verse 28, he says, marvel not at this, but we do, don't we? Even though the Lord tells us not to, we do. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now you notice he said all that are in the grave, and I believe that means every one of them. I know we have a brother once in a while gets out in left field, or maybe completely out of the ballpark, I should say, and takes the position, you know, that if you're not one of the elect, well, when you die, you're number one old rover, you know. They just bury you, and that's it. I don't believe that. The reason I don't believe that, the Bible doesn't teach that. He said there shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. And here Christ says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now he's talking about those who are in the grave. But now, who's going to bring them forth? They're going to take the same voice, isn't it? As it did in the death of Peter, and we'll talk about that, the Lord being our helper, in just a moment. It says, he shall come forth. Not only will they hear his voice, but shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So let me hasten to say, the only way that you and I can do good, do anything that will be pleasing in God's sight and honoring to Him is because of His marvelous grace. Without Him, we can do nothing. So if you're doing any righteous works, it's because that God's grace has been wrought in your heart. It's because you have heard His voice and you have been resurrected from a death of sin to a life in Christ. Now, we go back to verse 25. He says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead. What dead? Those that are dead in sin. Now, the question might arise in your mind, well, how did we become dead? The Bible tells us that we died in Adam. In Adam, when God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He placed him in the Garden of Eden, as you well know. It won't take the time to go into that to a great depth. But God gave him a job, and his job was to be the caretaker of a garden, in my way of expressing it. And then God was showing him through the garden, and he told him, said, of every tree of this garden, thou mayest freely eat, save the tree of knowledge, which is in the midst of the garden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden. In the day, notice how God spoke those words. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The question has come to our mind, did Adam ever eat that fruit? You know it did. When the serpent came to Eve and began to deceive her, and she partook of it and gave to Adam, and he ate, and they were what? Separated from God. What is death except a separation? They were separated from God and was fixed to where they can never, on their own power or ability or will, get back in favor with God. That's why the book teaches us in John chapter 6, verse 44, when Jesus again said, no man can come to me except my Father which has sent me draw him. So we're in a condition that we've got to be drawn. And there's no power on earth, no army, no might, no strength that can draw us from that dead state except the power of Almighty God. He said, except my Father which has sent me draw him. Now, just one more verse on that death. Some people seem to have a problem being able to relate to the teaching of God's word when it talks about that Adam died. They say, well, what does that have to do with me? I don't know Adam. Do you ever have anybody to say to you, well, I don't know you from Adam? I've had them say to me, I don't know you from Adam's house cat. Well, I don't know if Adam had a house cat or not, but anyway, they use such words and phrases as that. But you know, we ought to know something about Adam. You know, Adam, your kinfolks, you know that? And we ought to know something about our kinfolks. Sometimes at home, you know, a brother or sister come up to me, Elder Stockwell, I'm doing something that's very interesting. And I said, well, that's wonderful. What are you doing, sister or brother, whichever it may be? Well, I'm running my family tree. He said, I've gone back a couple hundred years, and I've kind of run in, sometimes they say a stump, you know, and then they look at me, oh, I'm not talking about you. But I understand what they're talking about. I run up against a stump, or I run into a snag or something. I can't seem to go any farther. And I said, you mean you can only go back a couple hundred years with your family tree? Well, that's as far as we've gotten so far, but we're going to keep working on it. I said, I'll tell you what, I could probably tell you about a book that helped you a whole lot. You mean you know something about a book about my family? I said, I sure do. Of course, they think I'm going to give them a book on Smiths or Jones or something like that, you know. And I said, in fact, you hold it in your hand. They have a Bible with them. They start looking around. I said, it's God's Word. God's Word will tell you a whole lot about your family tree. You mean it will? It does, brother. Because we're related to Adam. We're Adam multiplied. We're Adam's offspring. Really, Adam's our father in the realm of nature when you come right back to it. Because he stood as a head and representative. All of Adam's offspring, all of his offspring, just as Christ stood at the head and representative of his people, those given to him by the Father in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. But Romans chapter 5, I believe verse 12 is a good verse for us. It says, wherefore as by one man. Notice it said, as by one man. What happened? Sin entered into the world. Now I understand from that there was no sin in the world up to that time. But here, all of a sudden, sin enters into the world. How did it come? By one man. Who was that one man? That was Adam, who transgressed, disobeyed God's command, broke God's law. But notice what happened.
He said, as by one man sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. Here comes that death. Death by sin. That's how we got in that death. Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men.
That's me, you, everybody in Adam's family. We suffered the same death.
And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Didn't that look at you real strange? Well, I don't understand that. Because I wasn't there, but you were. You weren't there in person as you are denied in this body that you have. That's a few years old, but you were there in the loins, and you were represented by Adam. And what he did affected every one of us. Now, I know you understand that. I'm sure you do. There may be some here that don't. I don't know all of you. But it's something that we must understand. Until we truly see and understand that, we won't have much use for the doctrine of grace. Because you don't see any meaning of it. I haven't always been a primitive Baptist. In fact, I started out with another Baptist family, but we won't get into that. But you know, really, when I go back and think about my experience back there before that, what I was preaching, you know, the work system, that you can be in heaven because of what you do, your acceptance and all this, you know, your will is involved in it, free will of man. But when I go back and think about that, I realized that we were coming out of the Garden of Eden, that we really didn't have Adam all the way dead. We had him injured. Yes, he was bruised and hurt and all in the fall, but he didn't really die. But if you accept what this book says, you're going to have to say he died. And others will say, well, then how did he die? He went on living. He went on living in the realm of nature, but the death was he was separated from God. And so he would never be able to get back on his own. It takes the power of Almighty God. So you and I are in the same condition today. Not only you and I were in that condition, but every individual in Adam's family was at one time in that condition. And if they're not, haven't heard the voice of the Son of God, they're still in that condition. And they will remain in that condition until they hear the voice of the Son of God. And the majority of God's children, I feel I'm safe, on safe ground of saying the majority of God's children do not believe that the sinner must hear the voice of the preacher, and when the sinner hears the voice of the preacher, well, if they will respond to the message of the gospel and do what the minister tells them to do, then they will be born again. But let me share a secret with you tonight, if it be a secret. Not to you, I'm sure, but the preacher doesn't have. Did you hear me? The preacher doesn't have the life-giving voice. He never had and he never will. Only God has a life-giving voice, and he never gave it to preachers. Oh, such a beautiful lesson in that, John chapter 21, when Christ was talking to Peter after his resurrection, you know, and he asked Peter, said, lovest thou me more than these? You know the story, how Peter, after the crucifixion and all, Peter said, I go a fishing. Others said, I go with you. You can always get a group to go with you when you say, I go fishing. They're always ready to go. But anyway, they toiled all night and caught nothing, and then the Lord appeared on the bank and asked them, had they have any meat? They said, no, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. He said, cast your net on the right side, and they did, and they had a great catch. 153 fishes. Well, I'm sure they put that net in that water the very spot there that night. They toiled all night. But what made the difference? The Lord being there. That's what makes the difference, when the Lord is there. And then he invited them to come and dine. You know tonight that you have been invited to come and dine with the Lord? You ever think about that? Going to church. If you look at it in that light, you might be more excited about coming to church. That you're coming to dine with the Lord. And that's what church is. When you're blessed to dine and eat, feed upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he invited them to come and dine. And after they had ate, he said to Peter, loveth thou me more than thee? Peter said, yea, Lord, I love thee. He says, what? Feed my lambs. Now notice he didn't say, make my lambs. They said, feed my lambs. The Lord is going to make the lambs. And he calls men to feed them. And then he said again to Peter, said, lovest thou me more than thee? Peter said, yea, Lord, I love thee. And he said again, what? Feed my sheep. He didn't say, make my sheep, but feed my sheep. So we got lambs and we got sheep. Lambs and sheep both are God's children. And so he was telling him to feed them. And then he said the third time, lovest thou me more than these? And this time, Peter, you know, got a little upset in my way of expressing it. Maybe his face turned red and his blood might have been rushing through his veins a little harder than he had before. And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. And the Lord Jesus Christ said the third time, feed my lambs. Never did tell him to make it. Oh, what a blessing that was when I came to the realization that God didn't call me to make sheep. He didn't call me to make lambs, sheep, but he called me to feed them. And there's a world of difference. He'll do the making, and he calls men to do the feeding. But now we want to think about this life-giving voice. He says, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead, those that are dead in sin, he says, shall hear my voice. Shall hear my voice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I offer. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, I offer unto them eternal life, but he said, I give unto them eternal life. Who does he give eternal life to? His sheep. My sheep. What does my sheep do? Hear my voice. And I know them. Who? My sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they, the sheep, my sheep, follow me. They follow him out of that state of death to life in Christ. And they will also follow him into eternal glory. Everyone without the loss of one. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they, the sheep, shall never. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them the sheep, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Isn't that some beautiful language? John chapter 10, 27 through the 30th verse. But you know, you go back to about the 15th verse of that 10th chapter, I believe. I won't turn to it, but it says something like this. He says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for what? The sheep. Jesus Christ died for the sheep. But you know, I read something about goats in this book. But I don't read where Jesus Christ died for the goats. I don't read where he gave his life for the goats. He said, I lay down my life, and that's what he did. I lay down my life for the sheep. And then the next verse, he said, other sheep I have. Did you get that? Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now he's talking about Jew and Gentile here, I think. He said, other sheep I have, they were already here, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I will send the preacher to get. You know he didn't say that, it'd be a Bible too. He said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. How are you going to do it, Christ? They shall hear my voice. Hear that life-giving voice again. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one shepherd and one fold. I may have that in different order, but that's a lesson that's taught then. So he said he would go get them. He didn't even send the preacher after those. Because you see, the preacher could never bring them out of that state of death. No, no, that's not our work. Aren't you glad tonight to rest in the work of the Lord, knowing that everyone will be called? Oh, the effectual calling of the Spirit. So he said, they shall hear my voice. Now, some of the things that's a little different about this effort tonight, I think I'm starting getting into them now. Maybe it won't be different to you, but it's been different the way I've put it forth in the past. There are those that come to me sometime, and they've been attending the church service for years and years. Do you have any like that here in North Carolina? I mean, you know, they've been around Old Baptist for 50, 60 years. Just as faithful as any baptized members you have. We call them drylanders back home. Some people call them cat Baptists. You know, they say a cat is afraid of water. And so they say these people are afraid of water. They call them cat Baptists. But they're good people. And the reason they're good people is because they're God's people. You just haven't did what Christ said to do. When he said, deny yourself and take up thy cross and follow me. They haven't done that. But I'm confident that I've seen evidence in their life that they've heard the voice of the Son of God. They've been delivered from that death of sin to a life in Christ. They're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now they haven't manifested that publicly in become a member of the gospel faith of the kingdom here in the world. Maybe you don't have any folks like that here, but we have them back home. I think of this brother and sister tonight that's so faithful. They are as faithful as any members that we have there at Best Savior Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Her father was a minister with the Old Baptist. Her grandfather was a minister with the Old Baptist. I believe that this brother now, he's about 87, 88. I mean, he's getting along in years. The Lord's been so good to him. His wife's just a few years younger. They love the Lord. They love the church. They love the truth of Christ. They are so faithful to attend. If you got anything to do around the church, how they're the first ones there. And if you don't let them know about it, they're going to get upset. They're going to let you know. Why didn't you tell me? I would have been there. If you need some money, you know, to do a little extra something to the building or purchase something, they're the first ones. I'd have put their amount there. I mean, just doing everything that should be done, except they haven't come through the water. They haven't come through the water and taken their place in the kingdom. I don't know what's people ask me about them, so I wonder why they're not members. I can't answer that. I really can't. I've thought about it, and I've studied. I know others, not just those two, but I don't have the answer to that. I think something came to light a few years ago that helped me to some degree. And that's what I want to talk to you about now. A few years ago, a sister called me, and she said, Elder Stump, she said, we live near Vestavia Church. And she said, we want to become members of the Old Baptist. And said, we thought about joining one of the churches of the Mount Zion Association, where Elder Guy Hunt's pastor said we've been so close to the Hunt family all of our lives. And we just thought that that's where we wanted to join, but said, to go up there where Brother Guy Hunt pastor said it's 50 or 60 miles, and said we ran into a back door, and said we began to think, well, we've been away from that area so long, we know more people at Vestavia than we would up there. So said, we'd like to talk to you. Now, these folks were young. Oh, I agreed to meet with them at the meeting house, and we met there, and the brother was a brother to Elder H.P. Copeland. I'm sure many of you knew him. An able minister among our people years ago. I never had the privilege of meeting him, but heard a lot of him. I'm sure he'd been in your area here. He was killed in an automobile accident back in 1964, he and his wife together. But this was his brother. His brother was a very weakly looking individual. He was sickly. He says, Brother Ernie, he said, I've had a desire to be an Old Baptist all of my life. And he said, I've believed in salvation by grace as long as I can remember. They said, I've always thought, so I guess I've been wrong in this. But I've always thought that to join the Old Baptist, you had to have a great experience. And you had to stand before the congregation and tell them a knockdown, this way he expressed it, a knockdown and drag out experience like Saul of Tarsus had, and said, I've never had that. He said, that's one reason I've never joined, because I knew I couldn't help him, that type of an experience. I said, well, Brother Copeland, I said, I didn't have that type of experience either when it comes to the new birth. I said, I could not and did not when I joined the Old Baptist, stood before them and told them such an experience. I said, now maybe some can, but I could not and I did not. And they received me. I said, let me ask you something. Do you love the Lord? He said, I love the Lord, and I have, as long as I can remember. He said, I can't recall a time in my life that I have not loved the Lord. I said, I haven't had such an experience, and I thought you had to have to be a primitive Baptist. You know, some would join, and it may be true, and they tell how the Lord came to them, and what all happened in their life, and all of this, and all that may be true. I'm not saying it's not, but everybody doesn't have that type of experience. Everybody is born of the Spirit the exact same way. Well, what's the difference? How can some tell a great experience and others can't even tell you when they began loving the Lord? It's because the circumstances surrounding it when it happened. That's why people have different experiences and can tell you different things that happened. But as far as receiving the life, everyone received it the same way. I want to prove that to you from the Word of God. Now, we go over to, before we get here, we should have read a scripture there in John's account of the Gospel, chapter 3. This is another portion of God's Word that you're all familiar with. John chapter 3, verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. I know there's different opinion among our brethren. Some will say Nicodemus was a child of God, and some said he wasn't, this and that and the other. I'm not going to debate you over that. All I'm going to tell you is what I believe. And I believe he was a child of God when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my personal belief. Because listen to what he said. He said, we know, embraced himself, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. No man can do these miracles, these things that thou doest, except God be with him. Then it goes on in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice Jesus said, except you be born again, born from above, born of God, regenerated, whatever terminology you want to use, that's what God's talking about. Christ is talking about the new birth in this lesson. Now, some of our brethren like to debate what kingdom Christ was talking about. Well, I'm not going to debate you over that. I say this about it. This is my belief. You won't be able to see either kingdom, where it's the gospel faith of the kingdom, or the eternal kingdom, without being born again. You won't do it. Neither one of them. So both of them could be embraced in this. But my personal belief in this lesson, I think Christ is talking about the eternal kingdom. But I could be wrong on that. And that doesn't make a whole lot of difference, does it? But he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Again, let that word stick with you. Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The reason he can't see, he doesn't have eyes. Dead folks don't have eyes. You've got to have eyes. You remember Jesus said over and over, he that hath eyes to see, let him see. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But what did Solomon say? The wise man Solomon, the proverb, when he spoke about the hearing ear and the seeing eye, what did he say? They're both of God. God gives them both. Now he said in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, Nicodemus immediately began to think about the natural birth. Here he is a man already. And his mind begins to turn, how can this be? This man's telling me I must be born again. How can that be? He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's what he was thinking. What, can I go back into the womb and be delivered again? Is that what Christ is talking about? He wasn't talking about that. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now again, we got the verse of Scripture where our brother liked to debate and differ on them. Some of them, well, I haven't heard too many, but I've met one or two among old Baptists say that this water here is baptism. Well, I don't think that's what Christ is talking about. But if you do, well, we'll leave that with you. We're different in love. But notice what he said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now listen to verse 6, and I believe we get an answer here. That which is born of the flesh, that's the natural birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all it is. That's all you can make out of it. You can train it, you can educate it, you can do a lot of things to it, but it's still what? Flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Christ telling him, you and I, in this verse of Scripture, I'm talking about two births. First, the natural birth, which we all know is referred to as a water birth, and then he talked about the birth of the Spirit. This is something else altogether different. You must be born of God, born again. Well, now notice, he didn't stop there. Verse 7, Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Now, in my own words, being an old Kentucky boy, you know, I would say that what Christ told Nicodemus here, just don't worry about it. Now, I don't believe I'd be too far off in stating that when Christ says to him, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Then he said in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Here's what I wanted out of this. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Everyone that is born of the Spirit. I wanted that to prove to you from God's Word that every individual
individual that's born to the Spirit of God, born again, is born again the exact same way. You mean, Brother Stump, God doesn't have one way of saving the infant and have another way born again the teenager and even another way the adult?
No.
And get way up here to these people, you know, that's 80, 90 years old. He has another way even yet to bring it about to them?
No.
Everyone is born of God the same exact way. How is that? Would you like to know? You already know, don't you? He said what? The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. There have been individuals born of the Spirit, born again, while in their mother's womb. How did it come about in their life? They heard the voice of the Son of God. There have been those that was born again when they were 3, 4, 5 years old, out of the mother's womb. How did it come to them? The same way. They heard the voice of the Son of God, and they lived. There are those that have been quickened and made alive in Christ during their teen years. How did it come to them? The same way. They heard the voice of the Son of God, the life-giving voice. There are those that's been brought down in their 30s and the 40s and the 50s, been arrested by God's grace and born again. How did it happen? The same way. They heard the voice of the Son of God. Then how is it, Brother Ernie, that some can stand and tell a beautiful experience what happened when God's grace came into their life and they were born again, and others cannot tell their experience? I believe God's word teaches us how that. Well, I think it was too late, but it's never too late for Jesus. Never too late. Sure, she had died. The life had left her body, but that didn't matter to Jesus. He goes into the room where she is, where the body is, and he takes mom and dad with him, that is, the parents of this young daughter, and he takes some preachers with him, the apostles, and he walks to her bedside, and he touches her by the hand, and notice what he says. In verse 41, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, arise. I say unto thee, arise. And that's what she did. But how did she receive life? By hearing the life-giving voice of the Son of God. Notice, he said, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. He charged them that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. He didn't say give her life, but he said to feed her. Who gave her the life? He did. How did it come about? She heard his voice. All right, now let's begin to look at this. Here this girl who had died, Christ appeared there. He spoke to her with a life-giving voice. He gave her life. Now understand.